Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Tuned in to another episode of 3GT. This is Professor Barry York, and I'm joined with my buddies, Pastor Kyle Borg and parishioner Scott Hunt. And we're very glad that you've tuned into this episode. Every time you click that play button, we rejoice a bit here on our end of 3GT. Guys, I wanted to bring up a situation to you that came up in a session meeting just recently, actually. And of course, I'm not going to get into any particulars or juicy details on a podcast, but it's more of a principial concern I wanted to raise with you. We were going through our membership roles and looking at some of our members who are not active, maybe who've moved away, and we began to realize that we have some members that were baptized in the church, but have become adults and never professed their faith in Christ. And so I wanted to talk about that issue with you today, but by way of getting us there, I wanted to take a step back just to help our listeners to understand the unique context, perhaps, of being a Presbyterian. The children who are baptized in the church, the basic idea is that as they grow up in the church under the influence of the gospel, they'll come to a point in their teenage years or early adult years where they profess faith in Christ and then are granted upon that profession of faith by the elders, before the elders are granted communicant membership standing in the church, and so they can participate in the Lord's Supper. And I just wanted you guys to talk about that practice first and foremost. In your own congregations, how do you practice that? Are there ways that you go about in your churches encouraging baptized children to make a profession of faith?
Well, one of the things that we have done in our congregation is opened up classes, offer classes for church membership. The idea being that it'll give the young adults or the youth or the older children an opportunity to study the word, to really delve into the doctrines of the church, and then encourage them to make that profession. So that's one way we have encouraged that in our congregation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that this is an aspect that I think we practically need to be sure to emphasize in our congregations. I grabbed my constitution really quick, but I'm not going to be able to page through it. But, you know, when we administer the sacrament of baptism to one of our covenant children, the parents stand to make certain promises on behalf of their children and raising them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And we also have the congregation itself sometimes make a promise as well to help aid the parents in the raising of this covenant child. And one of those obligations that we stress and I have stressed when we've had the opportunity to baptize covenant children is that it is the responsibility first and foremost of the parents and secondarily on the church to encourage this child in years to come to make a public profession of faith, to not simply rest secure in baptism, as much as baptism is a grace of God and it's a gift of God and it is a high privilege, but Jesus reminds us that we have to confess him before men and he will confess us before his Father in heaven. And so that is something that we try to incorporate, one, when we do witness baptism. And of course, I love the way our catechism talks about it, that when somebody is baptized, we also reflect on our own baptisms and the improvement of them. It's a great opportunity to encourage children who have been baptized, who are now becoming more consciously aware and knowledgeable of things to improve their own baptism. But we also, I have taken the opportunity often in administering the Lord's Supper, and especially when we fence the table. You know, we do not allow, because Scripture does not allow the practice of paedo communion, we believe in communicant membership, which is then opening the privilege of the table to those who have professed Christ. When we fence the table, I encourage our covenant children. We're not keeping you away from the table because we don't like you or because you don't have a valuable place in the church. We're doing this for your good, but now let me encourage you as you watch your parents and as you watch these mothers and fathers in the Christian faith partake of the Lord's Supper, watch this and reflect on what it means to be a member of the church. And we use that time to encourage our children to consider very seriously the need that they have to confess Christ publicly, and enforcing that idea that, you know, you need to grow to an age where you do make a public profession of faith and become a member in the church.
Yeah, I think that's really good. Yeah, it was our practice when I was pastoring regularly to take the youth of the church who are between, I remember the grades, I guess more of the sixth through eighth grade time frame, and take them through 3 years of preparation for that. They studied the catechism, and then 1 year they went through the material of the church membership class just so they understood more what it meant to be a communicant member. And then I think, as you both are saying, it's important that we keep, keep a gentle pressure on our young people, that we're aware, they should be aware that there's a need in their life to take the gospel that they've heard all of their own lives and repent of their own sins and seek to profess publicly that Christ is Lord and join with us around the communion table. And that communion table really then serves in an evangelistic way, really, to our young people. As they see us coming and communing, they should be drawn, hungering for the righteousness that Christ offers to his people. There's a promise that I like to think a lot about and pray for our young people regarding. It's found in Isaiah 44 along these lines of verses 3-5. God says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring, my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. And that's found in a section where it's promising that the Messiah will come and redeem his people and fulfill his promises to their children, to their descendants. And so that's something we should be anticipating in the church, and part of Presbyterian polity is built around these types of promises that we really hope our children will come. And so we should have that anticipation. But what happens if they don't? What's the typical age that you men look for as you sit on your sessions with your other elders? What's the age you're looking for this type of thing to happen in the young people? I know it's a spiritual act, so we have to wait upon the Spirit to operate in our youth's lives. But at what age are you really urging this more than you might at a younger age?
One of the things that I've encouraged our covenant children in, ours being my own as well as the congregation, becoming a member of the church is a huge decision. And we recently, actually very timely for this episode, just last week, we interviewed two of our covenant children for communicant membership, and it was a wonderful moment. And as I was talking to one of their concerns was, you know, am I really old enough to do this? They were 14 years old, and it had been stressed with them that next to marriage, this is one of the biggest decisions, because really, biblically speaking, when you become a member of the church, if you're going to maintain a biblical standard, there's in some ways only one way out of membership in the church. It is a lifelong commitment. And so as I was talking to this young person and going back and forth on that, they were even wondering, am I old enough to make this decision? And one of the things that I appealed to, I think you're right, Barry, that there is no hard and fast age limit. And we need to be very clear about that. There is not, biblically speaking, an age of accountability, et cetera, et cetera. But one of the things that I encouraged this young person with is, in the Old Testament, it was at 13 years of age that the boys of Israel were able to begin participating in the community of the covenant and doing the things that were expected of covenant members. And my point to this young person was, you know, while there's not a hard and fast rule, it's very clear that God in the Old Testament thought that a 13-year-old was grown up and mature enough to begin making some of these decisions and to be responsible for themselves before Jehovah and not just, so to speak, riding on the coattails of their parents. And so there isn't a hard and fast rule, but I do think that that precedence in the Old Testament shows us that the responsibilities, the obligations, the privileges, God thought that 13 was a fairly suitable age to begin having children observe those things.
Of course, that flows right into the New Testament, as we see in Luke 2 with Jesus doing the same, going down to Jerusalem to be examined by the leaders of Israel at the age of 12. And upon his approval, which of course he did, he was welcome to come and join in the Passover the following year. So that helps explain. And I do think that's a good place when children are beginning to show outwardly that they're becoming more adult-like, their body often is changing, that's a time where they should be considering taking more responsibility for their spiritual life as well, as long as we're not making it, as you said, that all of a sudden they've now entered into a different age, that it's just an automatic thing. We really do want to see, as far as we're able to discern, a credible profession of faith and a life that would reflect that. Scott, were you going to add something?
Yeah, I was, but it didn't have to do with age, but it had to do with a phrase that Kyle used, and it's one I'm not really comfortable with, and it's okay, but it's one I've used.
Mr. Lawyer.
You got to watch your terms, man.
Hit me with it.
So you said it is important for them to become members of the church, and that happens.
Communicant members of the church.
Well, okay. No, I understand. But the point being is, it's easy for people to assume that children who are baptized are not members of the church. And I didn't think that you meant that. But I do, you know, that's an easy assumption, that until I make a profession of faith, I'm not a member. No, you are, in fact, a member of a church. You're a member of Christ Church. You just haven't professed faith publicly. So
And you know, Scott, I appreciate that, because I've often corrected people with that as well. And so forgive me, but so I was assuming there, making an assumption of communicant membership, because you're right. Baptized children are members of the church. They have a very vital place in the body. They are the tenderest of Christ's sheep. There is a particular love and guardianship that we've been given over them. And so I thank you for
and the only reason I mention that is because I think it's important to the topic that, and where we're probably going to end up going with this, and when, how to deal with somebody who doesn't profess faith, a baptized member.
Yeah.
Yes, that's exactly where we're going, because that's what I was going to ask you next. So let's say we have these hopes, these promises of Scripture, this polity that we have, but what do you do with a youth? Let's just start with someone who's still in the high school years. They still haven't professed faith in Christ. What would your approach be as shepherds of the church?
Well, since Scott's full of opinions today.
I'm full of fact, Kyle.
Touche.
You're on the witness stand every time you get behind this mic now, Kyle.
I am.
I think one thing that we need to be doing with high schoolers who have failed to profess faith publicly, I think we need to confront them and encourage them and ask them, as shepherds, about their walk with the Lord and where they are. It certainly doesn't do us any good to just ignore it and just hope that they'll eventually make a profession of faith, though, you know. So those are some of the things I think we should be doing. Now, whether or not we do that faithfully, I've done that faithfully, that's another question. But I think that's something we need to do. We need to start putting some pressure on them to, I guess, make a decision, as it were. I'll let you criticize me for using that term, Kyle.
No, I would just say I appreciate the idea of pressure. And Barry, what you said earlier, a gentle pressure on mm-hmm. these covenant children, covenant youth. I think when we come to deal with kind of, you know, your high school, your getting older kids, one of the major things is to discern why they may not want to join the church. You know, sometimes, and I know high schoolers aren't always the most well thought through. Can we admit that? When I was in high school, I wasn't. But sometimes there are well thought through ideas or even fears. You know, I've met with covenant youth who they had a relative, perhaps, who had made a public profession of faith when they were about their age, and but they watched as that person's faith collapsed and eroded. And that person grew up and moved out of home and went to college and realized they didn't actually believe what they said. And that creates a bit of a fear or an anxiety. You know, what if I'm like that? You know, sometimes our young people just, they do ask the questions, you know, am I old enough to make this big decision? Sometimes I think there's unrealistic assumptions of what it means to be a member of the church. You know, like I've got to get this A+ grade in piety and be on my knees every day. And, you know, we all struggle with prayer. We all struggle with reading the Bible. I remember telling one of our covenant youth, you know, that's one of the reasons we joined the church is for accountability, because we're not good at these things and we need one another and we need fellowship and we need to be mutually encouraged. And sometimes it is also just an incredible degree of apathy and a disbelief of this glorious faith that they have grown up with and been privileged to be instructed from the earliest years. And it is the seed of unbelief. And so you really need to discern, why is this individual not joining the church? And can we give reasons as to why they should and help maybe dispel some of the fears, anxieties, confusion, concern? But then if you run into them and it is the seeds of unbelief, to very seriously begin to deal with that. You know, I know the church does not yield to statistics, and by that I mean the Holy Spirit does not yield to statistics, but statistics tell us that where an individual is in their relationship to the church by the age of 18, by and large, that's what will be true for the rest of their lives. And again, not to give too much to that, but there is an urgency to say, you know, you need to, if it's unbelief that's keeping you, you need to repent of your sins and confess Christ.
Mm-hmm. I really appreciate you sharing those different scenarios, Kyle, because it shows that we have to shepherd carefully each individual soul, that there's no pet answer to this question. Another example of this is I've seen covenant youth growing up in Reformed churches be affected by our doctrines or practices, and it creates questions in their mind. For instance, the doctrine of election. I know of young people who start thinking, well, I don't know that I'm elect. And that becomes the real question on their mind, rather than what we have to, I think, gently guide them toward isn't that question so much as more the question of the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? They need to be encouraged toward faith and belief in Christ. I've seen others hurt by the church or seen pride in the church over practices, distinctives, those types of things, and it creates in them, I don't really want to be a part of that. And it's not that they don't necessarily have faith in Jesus, it's just they're not sure they want to join with the church with all of its imperfections, and so you have to help shepherd through those things as well. So there's
especially they're very, you know, I think too, and this is something that as an elder I'm always trying to be aware of, not just have they been hurt or offended by the church, but often what's my parents' relationship to the church?
Yes.
And have, you know, I find that often too is we need to be so careful in the way we shepherd adults and the way we shepherd parents, because it sometimes brings the collateral damage to these young people.
Yes. I was going to ask you guys, where do the parents fall? And let's just say, again, we're still at the high school age. They're still living with their parents. How much do you involve the parents in these discussions? Are we as pastors and elders just going to the youth themselves, or do we involve the parents in this discussion?
I think it's we should involve the parents. They are still the parents, at least until they're 18, 19, 20 years. There's no magic age, but I think that when they're still young, when they're still under the they're always under the authority of their parents, but when they're acutely under the authority of their parents, then we need to get the parents involved, because they may have insight that the child isn't willing to share. And you may learn what's going on with that child and be able to shepherd them better. But that's my thoughts. I didn't mean to interrupt you, Kyle.
No, that was part of what I was going to say. I think I always sit down with the parents to say, give me your assessment. You know, what do you think? And they love the feedback too. Well, you as the pastor, you've been meeting with my child, you know, give me the assessment. Do you think my child's mature enough and responsible enough to do this? But I also think it's very important to include the parents, because as I always tell parents, as their children get ready to become communicant members of the church, mom and dad, when they do this, they now stand or fall on their own. They don't get to hide behind you anymore. And if they have doctrine or their lives need to be corrected, God forbid, and the church needs to exercise discipline, you don't get to be Mama Bear. You don't get to say over my dead body. you know, but right. And I remember having a prospective member who said that to me, who said, when I dared to suggest that if your child becomes a member of the church, they stand or fall before the elders on their own. He was visiting our church. He's no longer involved in our church, but he said over my dead body, like, that's not going to happen. I'm their father. And so I do think it's important to stress with parents, this is your child is presenting themselves for membership, and the session doesn't need to go through you when they become members. Even though we respect parents and we do, as Scott said, respect the authority that they have over their children and the fifth commandment that children need to honor their parents. But the session is not beholden to the parents' permission when we begin to deal with their children as communicant members.
Mm-hmm. What about when they, let's say a child doesn't profess faith through their teenage years. Let's say they go off to college, maybe they move back or they stay in the community, and they're still remaining baptized members and they're not really that faithful. They come to church sometimes. What do you do? They're still on your roll. They're still part of the visible church, but we're questioning more and more at this point whether they're really in the invisible church, that they're really truly in Christ. What do you do with those types of cases?
This is why I think it's important to, and why I brought it up earlier, that they are members of the church. And though they haven't taken the vows of church membership or communicant membership, as it were, at least in our denomination, they are still considered part of the church, and their parents took vows on their behalf that they are going to be held accountable for. And you need to call them to the carpet and ask them, what are you doing? And I think you start the discipline process once they reach a certain age and they are not in church any longer.
What do you think about that, Kyle?
I struggle a little bit with that. In the RPCNA, baptized members are under the discipline of the church. There is a sense in which we can exercise that. Our constitution says it. But at the same time, I personally, and I don't have all the answers. I'm more thinking out loud here. You know, if a covenant child grows up and they have no interest in the church, yes, we need to pursue them. And we need to pastor them and we need to shepherd them. At the same time, we can't force their hand. And if they say, you know, my parents made these promises and I grew up in the church, but I'm just not interested. You know, we do have a process where we can remove them even from the role as a baptized member. And I don't say that lightly. And I don't say it lightly because there's a seriousness that accompanies having been baptized, just like there was a seriousness that accompanied having been circumcised. You know, the Apostle Paul warns in Romans chapter 2 that circumcision is not merely outward, and that if you're not obeying the law and if you're not demonstrating the circumcision of the heart, your circumcision actually becomes an uncircumcision. You know, you think of the way in which Noah and his family were saved from the waters of judgment, and yet you see the tragic end of one of his sons, that for whatever, you know, and the Apostle Peter says baptism corresponds to this, right? Noah and his family were, in a sense, saved through the waters of judgment, and that's a picture of baptism for us, but Ham ultimately is cursed. And there is that side to the administration of the sacraments. You know, I'm not the world's biggest Meredith Klein fan, but I think that's one thing that he stressed is while the sacraments offer blessing, they also warn of the seriousness of rejecting these things. And your baptism will actually be an unbaptism. It will actually be a mark against you on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, God will say, "What did I not give you? Promises were made to you, and that you rejected those things. You are more guilty and more accountable before the judgment seat of Christ." Mm-hmm. And so in saying that we release them, so to speak, from the roles of membership, I don't say that lightly. That's a serious thing. At the same time, I don't think we can force their hand and say, you know, under the threat of discipline, you better join the church. I struggle with that personally, and I don't know how to balance that tension out.
Mm-hmm. I think maybe the way to balance it is to encourage patience, that we need to give people room. And I guess if I see, let's say someone who's an adult who's baptized but haven't professed their faith, but they're willing to keep interacting with me and talk about their relationship with God, and they're still showing some interest in the church, I think we've got to be very gentle. You know, Jesus didn't break the bruised reed. We've just got to work with people, and sometimes it's agonizingly slow, the work of the kingdom in a certain individual's heart, and so we may just have to be patient. I do think, though, that something you're really stressing, it's important, Kyle, is to keep warning, because it's a dangerous place to be, to have the sign of God's gospel on you, but not be willing to profess that faith that you've grown up under all your life. So I do think to warn. And these things, over time and through God's providence, end up working out where it becomes clear. I think the thing that we have to be careful of, I think of the parable of, you know, the tree that wasn't bearing fruit, and you know, it was encouraged to be fertilized and watered and work some more. And we just have to keep working with people, and we should be thankful if they're coming and listening to the gospel and willing to talk with us and that type of thing. They're not disrupting or hurting people in the church in certain ways, or speaking against the church, doing things that are more of a disciplinary nature than I think we should bear with them for that season.
Yeah. I like that. You know, the idea of patience, and patience is not an excuse. It can very easily be, right? Mm-hmm. But really, right, to exercise a gospel patience, I've been thinking a lot in the last week on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, where Paul says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Mm-hmm. This isn't an excuse to be spineless and without a backbone, but there is a gospel patience to exercise. And I think you're right. If they're opening the door and they're still willing to talk, that goes a lot further with me than somebody who says, "Leave me alone." You mm-hmm. know.
Right. Right. Well, we're running out of time. I was going to bring up the halfway covenants, because in church history, late 17th, early 18th century, in New England, this was a problem in the congregational churches there, with adults not professing their faith and then coming and wanting their children to be baptized. And the church allowed for that for a season. But to me, that's starting to extend a privilege of communicant membership to someone who hasn't professed their faith yet, which shouldn't be done. So, but we don't really have time to get into all that. I probably should have brought it up.
Bomber.
maybe another episode. But we want to thank you for joining us on this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. We do appreciate you listening along with us. If you'd like to learn more, go over to 3GT.xyz, where you can listen to older episodes, learn more about us, or simply support us if you would like to do so. Thank you for joining in at 3GT.